happy until you attach it to something that never changes, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for that great song. Take your Bibles, go back to Proverbs chapter 13, and we are in verse number 14. We are going to finish more than three verses tonight. I promise you that. And I thought about promising to finish the chapter, but I decided against that. But we're going to make some progress tonight. Proverbs chapter number 13. This is the young man's book. This is the book of wisdom compiled by Solomon. Many of them written by Solomon. And not all of them here. Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs, a bunch of songs, a bunch of proverbs. This is a collection. Many of them he wrote, and others he collected from other wise men, put them together for us. And this is a book of wisdom. And we need wisdom, don't we? We need to see life the way God sees it. We need to know what to do in circumstances. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world. And we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think it's probably going to get more and more tempting as this world gets more and more depraved, for us to get off track wanting to do good things and not the best thing. We can't forget our mission, no matter how crazy this world is. Amen? Let's stay on task. And broken people everywhere, there's more opportunities for the gospel. Amen? And so, Proverbs chapter 13, and we're starting verse 14. Father, we love you tonight. I need your help. I desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that I might be a blessing to your people. You be our teacher tonight. You, the divine teacher, author of thy book, the Spirit of God, speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, verse number 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. A lot of deadly things in the world. A lot of deadly things. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Here's a statement for us. The purpose of good laws is our safety. The purpose of good laws is our safety. Now, the problem is, there's not a lot of wise men in the world right now. There's a lot of laws being made for self by foolish men for self-serving purposes. Well, it's in the news, I'll just say. Did you notice in the news this week the first monies are being paid out to those who've been harmed by mandates? Did you see that in the news? Now, it's pitiful, but anyway, it's been acknowledged that harm was done. And I hope we all learned some lessons from the last 3 years. I hope we have. I hope we've learned some lessons. And don't ever turn your brain over to anybody. Don't turn your brain over to anybody. Anyway, there's a dearth of wise leaders for sure in our day and time. Micah says, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Micah just sat up nice and straight right then. Where's Micah? Where are you at, Micah? Oh, front row, yeah. Okay. She's behaving. She's next to Danny. All right. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. It's a sorry thing you lay in bed trying to figure out how you're going to get over on somebody. That's sorry. That's a sorry individual. When the morning is light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. Why do they do it? Because they can. Listen, just because you can get over on somebody doesn't mean you ought to get over on somebody. And they covet fields and take them by violence. That's Ahab and Jezebel, right? Yeah. Naboth. They covet fields, take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. As this behemoth of our federal government grows, we see more and more of this. They do what they do because they can do it. We became a nation, a republic, because God in his word said to his people, it's not my plan for you to have a king. No man ought to have that much power and control other people's lives. No man. All the way back in Deuteronomy, God said, that's not my plan. And when they finally said, we want a king like the other nations, then Samuel was brokenhearted over it. And God said, Samuel, listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. That's what he said. And then he gave them instructions to try to make the best of their mess they were getting ready to make. But our nation, we rebelled against England because of centralized power. And God-fearing men, by God's divine providence, gave us a republic which puts the power in the hands of the people. And we're losing that every minute. We lose a little bit more. And as the unelected officials in our federal government more and more amass and less freedom and control by the people and more centralized. And here's the thing about it. Once you get a hold of power, it ain't going to be turned loose. When's the last time Congress voted themselves? What's the opposite of a raise? Whatever that is. It ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. That's why we're not going to get term limits. They're not going to vote themselves out of a job. They ought to. That's the best thing that could happen in our nation politically. Because if you're one thing, they say, you come here, you stay this long, and then you go back home and make an honest living. I think I'll run for president. No, I don't want to step down to that. I got a big job already. But anyway, common sense stuff is just about out the window. I realize that there's a dearth of wisdom. But let me say that. There are some wise people, and they have some laws by which they live. Not necessarily laws of the land, but laws they lay down in their life. I promise you this. You find somebody whose marriage has survived decade after decade after decade, they have some laws they live by. They have some rules they live by in their marriage to help them get there. So the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You don't want to get entrapped like so many other people. Find some wise people. And it's them well and find out what they did. Next verse, verse number 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now, it's not original with me, but I like this saying. Sin complicates life. Sin complicates life. Yeah. You tell a lie, you think you got by with something. You didn't make something. You made your own life harder. You start down that path, being dishonest, not straightforward, sneaking around, erasing stuff off your phone, off your computer. You're making your own life hard. That's what the Bible said. The cheater, complicating his or her own life. The liar, the flirt, the drinker, the immoral man. These poor children that are being shoved. And God help these supposed to be family-oriented businesses, so-called, supposed to be producing stuff for children. Disney's having a gay pride night for kids. See that? God help us. But these kids buy this. The kids are impressionable. That's why they want the minds of the kids. They're impressionable. The kid will believe just by anything you tell them. And then they grow up with all these weird lies and horrible things, mutilate their bodies. And we have a president who just said openly, if somebody tries to make some sense out of sports and somebody who thinks they're this and pretends to be that wants to compete against somebody of the opposite gender, he's going to veto that. This nonsense that's being pumped into the minds and hearts of our kids, it's destroying their lives. You know, you can get all kind of support to put a needle in your arm every day, so you feel more like whatever you think you are, and have surgeries to mutilate your body. But if you wake up one day at 16, 17, 18, 19, or 20, 21, you realize, what have I done to myself? There is no help for you now. Try to get funding to go back. You won't find it. It is a twisted, devilish snare. The word transgress means to cross the line. It means to cross the line. I remember I was a junior in high school, and a friend of mine who was a senior in high school, he and I had older siblings that were sold out to Christ. We were in our teen years. At that time, we grew up together for several years, but he had moved away. He and his family moved away, and we didn't see each other a lot. And I was trying to, my junior, I was really trying to live for the Lord. I went to where he lived, and anyway, we were together for a short time, and I'll never forget this. And I remember we were just talking, we were walking and talking together, and he mentioned our older siblings, his older sibling and my older sibling, that just sold out for the Lord, just on fire for the Lord at that time, and winning people to Christ and so forth like that. And I'll never forget, he said to me, he said, man, I don't know how they do that. He said, man, that'd be so hard. They were trying to live separated unto the Lord, trying to have a passion for souls. And at that point in my life, I was trying to. And I remember thinking, that's a dumb thing to say. And then he said this. He said, I guess if God ever wanted me to do that, he'd have to hit me over the head with a brick. I'll never forget him saying that to me. I thought, man, you're a fool. A year later, I went to Bible college. A year later, he went to make movies. And has spent his life, most of his life, in that scene. I think now, by the grace of God, he's out of it. But I take what I've got. Hey, I take a church family. I take my lovely wife, my faithful wife, 30 years. I'll take my girls. I'll take my grandson. I take the family of God. I take what I take. Listen, if this was the hard way, I'll do it again. Amen. What do you mean hard to live right? What in the world? But that's what the devil wants you to think. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. He said, well, I just don't know, you know, all these rules we got to keep, you know. And mom and daddy want me, can't do this, can't do that. It's just so hard. All my friends have TikTok. It's so hard. Let's ask David. Hey, David. Boy, it must be hard, David. I mean, that's a beautiful woman. Hard not to look. I mean, you know, that's hard. I mean, good day where they expect us to. Well, that's got to be hard, David. They said, no. And I tell you what's hard is having to face a nation ashamed, having to bury your son, having to bear the reproach of that for the rest of your life, knowing that it'll never be wiped away. Hey, Samson, must be hard being a Nazarite. Got to wear your hair different than everybody else. Can't drink. Got to be separated. Man, that's got to be hard. I'm sure you won't be. Normal person. Must be hard. Your mom and daddy always got an opinion about who you want to date. I know they don't, any girl you want to date, they don't like them. They've never liked anybody you want to date. Must be hard to live that way, Samson would say. I guess in a way maybe, but I tell you what's harder is having your eyes poked out. What's harder is being strapped to a beam and made to work like an animal. Maybe we could ask Naomi. Must be hard, Naomi. People talking about you and your husband, how y'all ought to stay in Bethlehem, and all you're trying to do is do better for your family. People judging you because you want to go to Moab. It's not like you're going to go live there forever. It's a famine for crying out loud. Must be hard. She probably saying, "Oh, it was hard to bury my husband out of the will of God. It's hard to bury my boys out of the will of God. Hard to come back home bitter." Now, kids, you listen to me. Everybody listen to me. Listen, don't you buy the devil's lie that living for God is somehow hard. It ain't hard for you to get up at 3:30 in the morning and go hunting. How come it's hard to get up at 8:30 to come Sunday school? It's not hard for you to sit at the Coca-Cola 600 on a concrete bench for 5 hours. Well, I get stiff if I go to Sunday school and church. Seriously? The way of the transgressor is hard. You mark that down, kids. Sin will complicate your life. It'll make your life harder. Verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Here's a good statement for us. Here we go. Talking about the tongue again. Don't pretend to know things you don't know. A fool layeth open his folly. Remember that verse we read? It said the fool, even a fool when he holds his, I can't quote it now, son. When he holds his peace or holds his tongue, is counted wise. Remember that verse? Here's a guy that doesn't know anything about what people are talking about, but he just sits back there. People think, well, he must be really wise. He hadn't said anything yet. You might not know a thing in the world about it. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't open your mouth to prove you're a fool. Amen. But here he says this. He said, a fool layeth open folly. A prudent man dealeth with knowledge. Don't pretend to know things you don't know. A prudent man doesn't try to deal in matters he doesn't know anything about. Psalm 131, David said this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David said this. He said, you know, I don't need to be trying to tell somebody about their business. I don't need to teach Calvin how to get referrals. I don't need to teach David how to build a house. I don't need to teach Alan how to run heavy equipment. I don't need to teach Errol how to manage a post office. I don't need to do that. And you know what? It'd be good for us. I like to learn something about a lot of different things, amen? But just because you turned a wrench one time don't make you an expert. Right? Or whatever area. Prudent men, the Bible says, this is a prudent man. He's cautious. He's careful. He takes care before he opens his mouth. Did you ever meet somebody that was an expert in everything? It didn't matter what the conversation was about. If they got in it, they were the expert and were going to have the last word one way or the other. A person like that can often get by with his foolishness and his expert advice until he runs into somebody who actually knows something. You know, hey, young people, look at it. Let me teach you something that's important. You need to learn how to say in life. Okay? It's very important. You need to get this. This is knowledge that will help you. Here's what you need to learn to say. I don't know. Did you know this? Do you know you don't have to have an opinion on everything? You don't. You say, well, I don't want to look foolish like I don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what you're talking about, so why pretend? It's one of my favorite things to say. Pardon my ignorance. You know what I just did? You use that little phrase right there, and it'll let somebody know, I want to engage you in your conversation, but I'm out of the loop here. Help me. And you know, 99% of the people will appreciate that and will try to speak in a manner to bring you into the conversation, and they won't look down on you like you're a ding-a-ling, even if you feel like a ding-a-ling. Just say, pardon my ignorance, but I don't know about that. And you know what? If I'm talking about a subject matter and somebody wants to be involved in a conversation and they don't know, and they say, Pastor, I never heard of that before, I like to bring them in. Amen? You don't have to pretend like you know everything. Many of us don't realize that there are others who are more knowledgeable in a given area because we don't close our mouths long enough to hear what they have to say. If you're in the presence of a wise person, do less talking than you do listening. Amen? Okay, verse 17. a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Okay, so a wicked messenger, this is somebody who's been sent on an errand, right? So this is not the leader per se in this verse. This is somebody who's sent. You might think of this as an employee, for example. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador. All right, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who represents another, right? Someone else's cause, someone else's authority. This is a representative, all right? So with that in mind, read the verse with me again. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. So he's on his way somewhere, right? He's got a message supposed to deliver, and he falls into mischief along the way. But a faithful ambassador, representative, is health. I'm going to use a statement Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to make. It's a great statement to summarize this verse. The greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is dependability. So here's a man. He's been sent on an errand by the person he represents, but he falls into mischief. So the Bible calls him a wicked messenger. His mischief leads him into wickedness. In other words, he's not necessarily going out looking to do something wicked. He just gets sidetracked from his errand and does something dumb, and that leads him into wickedness. Young people, can you be trusted to go where you said you was going to go and do what you said you was going to do? Can you? My in-laws, Mrs. Carol and my papaw, Sonny Stallings, when my wife was a teenager, she started driving. Her dad would go out and write down the mileage. Hey, how was your day? Good. You going where after school? No? Oh. Came straight home. Oh. Da-da-da minus da-da-da equals da-da-da. Some of you kids are like, Pastor, did you have to say that out loud? Now we got all these apps, don't we? Man, we got real time. How many got one of those apps on your phone? 360, or we have Custodio, amen. And it tells me everything, amen. Yeah. It gives me an alert. Your daughter is painting her fingernails while she's driving. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, that's good for you kids, amen, accountability. But a faithful ambassador, this is someone who's sent on the business of another. He is representing another. Now, young people, here's a question for all of us. Can you be trusted to do what is asked of you? Can you be trusted to do what is asked of you? You're given a task, you're given a responsibility, can you be trusted to do it faithfully? Or are you an excuse maker? Can you get the job done? Interesting word, the word health there. The Bible said that such a messenger who's faithful is health. Health to who? I think to the one that sent him. That's consistent with Proverbs 25:13, which says a faithful as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, refreshing snow, so is a faithful messenger to him that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. If you're a boss, I've talked to many a businessman who said this: I would rather have a guy with B- talent and ability who showed up consistently every day than I would have an expert and I didn't know if he's going to be there from one day to the next. And young people, you don't have to be the most talented, but if you're dependable, the greatest ability is dependability. Such a one is health to the one that sent him. He refreshes the soul of his master. So here's a question for us all. Does your boss sleep better because of you? does he sleep better because of you? Young people, I want you to understand something. Listen carefully, this concept. When you go to work for someone, your boss attach, if he hires you and gives you a chance, gives you a job, your boss attaches his good name to your character. You have the potential to enhance his good name or hurt his good name. If he puts you in a position and you serve a customer, you do a job, you cut corners on that job, they're not going to call you when the roof leaks. They're going to call the boss. And you know what he's going to say? If he says, well, I didn't do it, my worker did it. How long do you think he's going to stay in business? The customer said, I didn't write him the check, I wrote you the check, sir. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, oh, I'm so sorry. We didn't do that right. And that's my fault. And I should have caught that. And I'm so sorry. And here your boss is taking guff because you decided something wasn't important. He said it was important. Do you refresh the soul of your master? Are you dependable? Let me give you something super practical. If the greatest ability is dependability, then you need three tools to be dependable. Every young person, I'll write this down. And some disheveled adults ought to write it down too. Number one, you need a calendar. A calendar is a piece of paper with numbers on it that represent days of the week and months of the year. You need a calendar. You need a calendar. You need to look at it every day, regularly, to keep your appointments. Y'all need a pen down here? Here. There's the next one. Just about took his eye out. I want that one back. That's a nice pen. But you need a calendar. And we have our staff meetings on Monday right now, on Monday afternoon. And all the church staff gets together, and we have an agenda that we go over every week, and then we have a document we all share, and I add stuff to it as we go along in the week. Sometimes add a picture or something like that. Something needs to be fixed or whatever. But on the regular weekly agenda, every week of the world, we look at the calendar, and we look, and we are planning. We are, what's the day? We are in April. From today to all of January, February, and March, and half of April 2024 is already planned. Now, I can't remember what it is we're going to do, but we got a plan. But we're planning as we go. We plan a year in advance. So we just got finished with baby dedication day. Baby dedication is already on the calendar for next year. And if you're going to be dependable, you got to be able to keep track of time. You got to be able to keep track of dates and commitments that you make. You need a calendar. Number two, you need a to-do list. You need a to-do list. Young people, listen carefully. You need to learn to have a pen and a piece of paper or someplace you write down your... look, you know what? Some of you don't turn your homework in. You don't write it down. Then you go home and you tell your parents, I don't have any homework. You liar? You liar? Well, I didn't know I had it. You didn't write it down. You're not conscientious enough to write something down. Make a list. To do. T-O-D-O dot dot. To do. That's a semicolon. Amen? And write it down. And keep track of it. Now, you can do that. You got digital lists. I've got digital to-do lists. Sticky notes. How many like sticky notes? I like sticky. I even got sticky notes on my computer. Hey, man, I made me one today. I mean, it sticks on the screen, not physical. But anyway, but you need to do this. Number three, you need a retrieval system. I said, if you're still a paper fella, that's an old-fashioned file. But you have to have a way to be able to retrieve work, retrieve things you need, something you're going to need 6 months from now. Some of you girls, look, I'll tell you, a good secretary is worth their weight in gold. And a good secretary can greatly enhance the work of the Lord or any business, somebody that can keep track of details, somebody who can take a piece of information and put it somewhere and be able to retrieve it when it's needed. Now, some of you ladies, listen to me, some of you young girls, you're going to be the secretary of your home. You're going to be the one who runs the day-to-day operations of your home. Now, dad's a decision maker. But some of you, you're going to say, I'm going to have a nice meal for my husband when he comes home. And you're going to make him a pie. Except in the middle of it, you're going to remember you don't have any brown sugar. You know why? Because you didn't write it down on your grocery list. You're going to remember it. You're like the waitress who says, can I take your order? And you say, yes, I have chicken tacos with cilantro and cheese and sour cream. And she says, thank you. What about you, sir? What about you? You get 7 orders. Don't write a single thing down. You know it's not going to be right. Can I get a witness? You know it's not going to be right. The man who trusts his memory has a memory that no man trusts. Amen? Then you need character to follow through. You need a calendar, a to-do list, and a file or retrieval system. And then you just need the character to follow through. The best employees on job ought to be God's people. Verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth or values reproof shall be honored. Look at it again. Poverty and shame. Who wants to be impoverished? Who wants to live with shame? Shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth, he that values reproof shall be honored. Here's a statement, and again we see these themes repeated. Ignore instructions at your own peril. Ignore instructions at your own peril. The verse teaches us. Now it talks about poverty and shame. You know, this is still a land of opportunity. And I know we're punishing productivity in our nation, making people who are productive out to be somehow evil. And all the people that are impoverished are somehow being taken advantage of, even though they walk out of their apartments at 11 o'clock in the morning in their pajamas. But somehow they're being mistreated. Anyway, but this is still a land of opportunity. And the destitute, the criminal, the mugshots, with very few exceptions now, are the people who refuse to listen. The criminal log, that's the one that didn't want to listen. Now notice this. Instruction is mentioned first in the verse and then reproof. After instruction comes reproof. After reproof, all right, instruction. This is giving you directives. It's your boss telling you what to do, telling you how to do it. It's your parents saying, son, be here at this time. Don't do this. You're giving you instructions, all right? After instruction, if you don't take that instruction, if you don't follow that instruction, what happens next? Then reproof. Hey, I told you not to be on your phone. I told you to do this. Now, what happens next is your response to the reproof. The verse says, he that values or regardeth reproof shall be honored. So here's a person, they got some instruction, disregarded it, then they got reproved. Wait a minute. Here's your chance. You didn't follow instructions. You got reproved. Here's your chance. There's still a chance for you to be honored. You follow this? You ignored instructions or thought you're smarter. I don't have to listen to that. Then you got reproved. Hey, you messed up. Yeah, you knew not to do that. What'd you do that for? I told you to do this way. Now you have a choice. Your response is your choice. If you respond properly, the next thing that happens is you become honored. Everybody that's ever had to get on to a student or get on one of your kids and they responded well, your respect for them grew when they responded properly. As a leader, as a pastor, as a leader, teacher, in any realm you're a leader, there's just sometimes you have to call someone out. Sometimes you give instructions, those instructions get ignored, or somebody says, well, that's not that important. If it's not important, if the instructions are worth giving, they're worth following. Amen? Look, let me say this to all staff. Let me say to Bailey's Grove Baptist School, Bailey's Grove Baptist Church staff. Just because one other person stopped doing something doesn't mean everybody can just stop doing it now. Bailey's Grove Baptist Church, Bailey's Grove Baptist School, we are separated unto Jesus Christ. We are faithful to the local church. We are soul winners. That's what we do. That's who we are. Well, so-and-so, they quit going soul winning and nobody called them out. They didn't get in trouble. They didn't get fired. I guess we don't have to do it anymore. No, the instructions remain. By the way, I don't reprove people publicly. I can't believe Pastor let that go. How do you know Pastor let it go by? Were you in my office this week? Do you know who I called on the carpet this week? No, you don't. And I'm not going to make it a public matter. I'm going to treat you with dignity when it's your turn, just like someone else. So, hey, you kids at school, somebody gets called the principal's office. It's none of your business why they're there. Maybe he's in there teaching them how to tie their shoe properly. Maybe he's in there to tell them to score the basketball game. You don't need to know why everybody went in the principal's office. Follow instructions. Well, so-and-so, he keeps his phone in the locker. Well, that don't mean you ought to keep your phone in the locker. Well, so-and-so got by with that. They got to wear that. Look, can you follow instructions, yay or nay? Follow instructions. And by the way, while I'm on this, parents, how do you think you can undercut someone else's authority without undercutting your own authority? What do you think your child is going to do? When your child has instructions and they're clear and they don't follow them, and then it gets followed by rebuke or reproof, somebody gets on to them, and then you think, oh, my child's so mistreated. And you, as a parent, I can't tell you many times, parents, not kids, parents have said to my face, well, so-and-so, their kid, they didn't get in trouble. What? Now you think you're going to do that, and now your kids are not going to do that to you? Listen. Authority is of God. I have no authority of myself. None whatsoever. Authority is a platform. It is God's platform. And He allows you and I to stand on His authority and do His bidding and be a representative of His authority. You cannot cut the legs out from under a table that we're all standing on without affecting yourself. You can't do it. You undercut the police officer, you undercut the principal, you undercut the pastor, you undercut the teacher, you're undercutting your own authority. Boy, this is so good. After your response comes honor or not. Now, I got a question for you. Do you take it well when the boss gets on to you? Do you take it well, kids, when your parents get on to you? Do you take it well when the teacher gets on to you? Do you value honest input, or do you get your feelings hurt? Godly leaders ought to be confederate one with the other. Amen? We ought to lock arms. And we ought to work together. This old world is trying to drag our kids into a hellhole of perversion every single day. And we ought to lock arms. Amen? I'm going to say something else. It's going to be sensitive. So put your feelings away. I've learned something in 27 plus years. The temptation for you to get out of church. Now listen, your kids are small. All you families over here on this side. Your kids are young. Some of you spattered around. Your kids are young. But one day they're going to turn 12 and find out they have a mouth. And they're going to start to use it. And they're going to cop attitudes. And you listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you, because I've watched it happen for years. If you don't find the courage to say, "Hey, we're not going to do that," then you will begrudge me when I do. And you will begrudge him when he does, and you'll begrudge him when he does, because you don't have the courage to do what you ought to be doing. And then all of a sudden, you're not getting fed anymore. All of a sudden, somebody's mistreating you and your kids. No, you just lost your moral gumption. Listen, the acid test is not when your kids are in the nursery, primary, beginner, and junior department. The acid test is when they hit the teen department. Daddy, can you stand at the door and say, "Sweetie, you're not going out the door like that. Mama. Talk to the hand." Trot yourself back up there. You're not going out the door like that. Now, if you're not willing to do that, then you'll get mad at him when he says, "I'm sorry, you can't wear that." "Well, they're always picking on my child." No, you lost your courage. That's all that happened. Parent your child. And don't turn against the very people who are trying to support you and help you do what you say you want done with your family. I'll tell you something else too. This is not in the notes, but I just want to say it. It happens to preachers. By and large, it happens to members when their kids turn teens. It happens to preachers when their kids become young adults. I'm going to tell you something. If your kid grows up one day and decides that it's no real big deal about the King James Bible, don't you all of a sudden get crossways with me because I'm preaching and teaching the same thing you've been hearing for 20 plus years. And now then, your adult child became enlightened. We don't need to be separated from the world anymore. And you get all squirmy when I preach the same stuff I've been preaching for 25 plus years. Let's stand together, leaders. Amen. You thought you was
going home. I guarantee you I won't get nothing done the rest of this Bible study. Boy, I tell you what, somebody just about jumped out of your seat. Ah. Let's stand together. I'm not even going to try. We're done for the night. Oh, mercy. I just cut my own lesson short. We're going to end on a high note. Oh, my word. I wish I had a camera up here looking at there. Yeah! I never seen so much excitement in all my life. Oh, well. Oh, Brother Jeff, yeah, stay standing because this is so short you won't need to sit down.